Good morning, Tabernacle.
Good morning.
Welcome on this Memorial Day weekend. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors, and I especially want to welcome those who are worshiping with us at our Manistee campus. If you're just joining us, we are live in both locations. We're one church in multiple locations, and as of just a few weeks ago, we're live. So just a special word about that, Buckley campus, if you'll forgive me. I want to say to the Manistee folks this morning that it's not any better if you're live in person with me, except you find out that I'm shorter in real life. That's all. That's all you get. So thanks for being with us and being part of our church. For all of us, I'd like to also remind us, you don't need me to remind because you don't know you're not going to work tomorrow. It is Memorial Day weekend, and we salute those who have served our country and paid the ultimate sacrifice. Do we not? That's a big deal. And, you know, there's always some person that might say, well, why do we, you know, salute that in church? Well, we are a people, Christians are a people who salute the one who gave everything so we could have life, right? And so why would we not also recognize those who have sacrificed just for our nation, for our country? So it's a big deal. I hope tomorrow that for the glory of God and for the memory of those who have fallen, you eat a lot of meat. Yeah, have a steak, a burger, and a brat. Why not? We're Americans. You're not buying that? That's my reasoning. So yeah, that should be good. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're picking up the story right as we're coming to the end of the first part of Samuel. 1 Samuel will wrap up here in the next few weeks. And don't worry, have no fear, we're going to jump right into 2 Samuel. But we're coming to the end for Saul. And where we kind of left the story last week is David was put on hold, if you remember that. Just at the beginning of chapter 28, it said that David is facing a serious dilemma. Now, if you haven't been here, and chances are by the number of people that are at this service here in Buckley, I'm guessing it's the same in Manistee. There's a lot of us that are just kind of rejoining or coming back from Florida or what have you. Is David has taken up residence in the land of the enemies of God. He's not living in Israel. He's not yet king. He's been anointed to be king. It's promised to him that he'll be the king. He's been running for his life from Saul. But he kind of has this crisis of faith where he stops believing that God's going to keep him one step ahead of Saul. And so it made sense to him to go live in the land of the Philistines, a place I don't believe God wanted him to be. In fact, he's serving the king of the Philistines, this guy named Achish, and he becomes a warlord. So he doesn't believe God to protect him. He's not trusting God and living life on God's terms. Instead, he's kind of hopeless and helpless and despairing and giving up hope. And so it isn't just David, though. Remember this. He's got about 600 men with him, this little band of ragamuffins, these soldiers, these mercenaries. He's got all their wives and all of their children. Combined, they're probably 2,000 to 3,000 people. And they're living in the town of Ziklag. And where we left the story is the Philistines are going to war with the Hebrews. They're going to war with Israel. And David, who's been kind of deceiving and trying to play both sides, has been called up by Achish to fight. What's he going to do is where they leave us with the story. Is David really going to raise his hand, raise his sword against Israel? That's the dilemma that he faces. And that's what this story is all about. So in chapter 29, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day.' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So let's just pause right there in case you're wondering what this is all about. Is this is simply the army in review processing out to the battlefield to fight with Israel. And David, who is an Israelite, and his soldiers are taking their place in the column. They've been called up. They're armed for battle. Here they go. And as they're moving in that direction, the other warlords, the other commanders go, "Wait a second. What are these Hebrews doing here?" And they get very angry about it. And it's interesting. We see King Achish kind of come to David's defense. He goes, "Oh, no. He's with me now. He deserted. He's been a great servant. I'm his Lord. I gave him Ziklag. It's a nice little border town." Yeah. Sorry, I was just filling in that stuff to help you stay awake. Good. But they're not having it. In fact, I think it's interesting they even know the songs the Israelites sing about David. No, wait a minute. This was the one. They sing about this David. He's a servant of Saul. What if in the middle of the battle he turns on us? That's how he's going to get back in the good graces of Saul. Verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out in with me in the camp, or out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God." Where did this bromance spring up? I mean, that's a pretty flowery words, like even for the dudes of Fight Club right there, you know? "Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And so we didn't see a battle. We saw a small confrontation. But if we're paying attention and we're believers in God and we believe in his word, then what we see is God has provided David a way out. God has provided David a way out of this jam. David was called up. What is he going to do? We'll never know. When the battle began between the Philistines and David's people, would he have fought against them? We'll never know, because God provided a way out. He's a good God that way. He's a providential God that way. I don't believe David deserved it, by the way. Anointed or not, I don't believe he deserved it. I think God, just in his purpose and his plan, decided, you know what? I don't need the future king, the one that I've chosen, the man after my own heart. I don't need him raising his sword against his own people. There's going to be enough blood on his hands as it is. And so God decides to give him a way out. But I think I can kind of identify with this story, because where I see in David, and maybe you can agree, is it teaches us this truth that there's just some places you don't belong. There's some places you don't belong. Would you agree with that as a Christian? There's some places you got no business being. David had no business. Being in the land of the Philistines. He had no business armored up, kitted up, jocked up, ready to fight with the Philistines against his own people. These were the very same people that probably no more than a decade before, he had fought against. Remember when their big giant Goliath came out and he was just a teenager? And he had said, you know, with all the faith in God, am I, you know, the whole stone thing, you guys with me? These are the same people. This is the same king that giant served. He's been a turncoat. There's some places you don't belong. And it's just interesting to me that God speaks through these idol worshipers, these wicked people, these Philistines. They have no interest in God, but yeah, they're the ones that say, who are these Hebrews? What are they doing here? Right? David, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You know, in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus, in his final words after the Last Supper, in the high priestly prayer, he says this to us, those of us that are Christians. He said, I have chosen you out of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Now, that's in John chapter 15. We got to pause right there just for a minute. Just by a show of hands here in Manistee, if you count yourself a Christian, just give me a little hand wave. Yeah. Okay, cool. Yeah. So if that was you, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I just want to speak to those people who have been saved, who believe in Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he came back to life, that have received his grace by faith. I just want to say to you, he chose you out of the world. How's that feel? Oh, you're not grabbing it yet. I don't know if they are a Manistee. They should be swinging from the rafters. He chose you. You're chosen, it says in John 15, out of the world. Out of everyone in the world who's ever lived, and every time and every place, all the way back to then and all the way to the future, he chose you. I've chosen you out of the world. Doesn't that feel good? That feels like Waffle House gravy. Just feels good. Feels right. Feels right at the right time. I've chosen you. He goes on in that same prayer to say that they are not of this world. They're in the world, but they're not of this world. Do you get the implication that I'm making here? He chose us out of the world. In his prayer, he says, these that are mine, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. So is it too much for me to deduce from that even in this world is a place that I don't really belong? I don't belong in this world. And neither do you. This world is not my home, Scripture says. In 1 Peter, it says, the disciple writes it this way. He says, you are strangers and aliens in this world, depending on the translation. Some places you are strangers and sojourners, right? But we don't belong in this world. So when I say there's some places you don't belong, the world is one of those places. You know, all these news stories that are flying around about aliens right now? Most of us kind of missed that during COVID, didn't we? Like, we're all fighting about vaccines now, and before we were fighting about masks. We're just bored Americans. We got to have something to fight about. So everybody's fighting about something. For generations, we've been wondering if there are aliens. All of a sudden, the government comes out and releases all this footage and just says, yep, they're aliens. They're all over the place. We're like, yeah, whatever. Do I have to wear a mask in Meijer, though? That just like slipped in under the radar. Well, whether there are or they're not, I'm not trying to freak out. I just want to tell you this. Christian, you're the alien. There's been alien sightings for years. The aliens get together every weekend and worship God live and in person and in multiple locations, right? There's some places you don't belong. Now, it's God's will that he put me here. So if you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to check out. No, I'm in the world still. But I'm not of the world. This world is not my home. So then why do I spend so much time trying to conform to the world? Why do our young ladies spend so much time trying to look like the world says you're supposed to look? Why do so many of our men think they have to have all the toys and all the reputation and all the acclamation that the world says that you need? This world's not my home. Why do we spend so much time about leaving a legacy to a place that's going to pass away? Are you with me? There's some places we don't belong. Now, it doesn't mean I check out. I don't get to check out. But it changes my perspective. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we should not conform to the world. You know why? Because there's some places you don't belong. There's some places you don't belong. I was thinking about this because outside of the eternal belonging, there's also these little places that we try to belong in the meantime. And usually these places that we're so desperate to belong in are places that we have no business being in, right? That's usually where trouble happens. Like when I was a teenager, which by the way, I still feel like one. I'm just fatter and wrinklier, you know, and apparently shorter. How did that happen? But that's an aging thing, I guess, right? I remember being a teenager and my father saying that curfew was midnight. Remember, you know, I don't know if that's right or not. If you're a teenager going, wait, why is mine 8 p.m.? Well, because I was better behaved and you need to try harder. But mine was midnight, okay? So whether that's right or wrong, it was midnight. And, you know, I could get a pass if it was at a concert. I was going to be out later because of whatever. But it was midnight was the standard. And the reasoning was this. Nothing good happens after midnight, right? When you're 16. And I think that that hasn't changed in thousands of years. Maybe you ought to parent better, right? But it pointed back to this thing that there's some places you don't belong after midnight, right? Because it's just the environment, the place gets us in trouble. So I also remember being around 15 or 16, and last, or it was the second to last period of every Friday, like every couple weeks, was activity period. I don't know if they did that in Michigan. I went to high school in Indiana, but you had activities and everybody had to choose an activity. Otherwise, you had to go to class. And I don't want to go to class. I want to go to the activity. And so you could either do like Future Teachers of America. I don't want to do that, right? You could do Future Farmers of America and, you know, grow stuff. That was cool. There was all these different clubs. Well, the hottest club, the biggest club, the most popular club when I was in high school was SADD, S-A-D-D. Do you remember that? Students Against Drunk Driving. There was an epidemic of drunk driving, especially in the 80s among teenagers. There were some high-profile deaths right in our large high school. And so a bunch of students got together. They started a chapter of SADD because we're against drunk driving and we got to, you know, flatten the curve. And so we got to raise awareness. But more importantly, all the cute girls were in SADD. It was true. It was a big club. There's a lot of girls. I didn't want to go to the Future Teachers. I wanted to go to SADD. And so you had to pay $5 and you had to sign a contract. This is how it worked. Just stay with me. It'll make sense. And I had to sign the contract, and then one of my parents had to sign the contract. So I took it home and I put it on the counter. My mom read it. What's this? And she read it. And she said, ask your father. So I'm like, oh, we're doing this. So my dad came home later, and he checked out the contract. This was the contract. I don't remember the exact words, but the gist of it was, if I'm ever in a place where I've had too much to drink, I can call my father or mother, and they'll come and pick me up so I can get home safely, no questions asked, and no arguments until the next day when we can do it calmly. And if I signed it, my parents signed it and paid my $5, I could be in SADD. And it was also, or maybe the people that I'm with have had too much to drink, right? Either way, no questions asked. Parents would come pick us up. We'd discuss, you know, the ramifications at a later time. And my dad says, yeah, I don't think I need to sign that. And I'm like, but Dad, I didn't tell him about the girls. He's like, Dad, you got to sign it. You can't be in SADD. You get the shirt and the $5 and this is the activity, man. Just sign the thing. I'll never forget, it marked me. Because my dad said, well, I need to ask something, John. He goes, do you plan on going out and drinking alcohol with your friends? We don't even have alcohol in this house. Do you plan on going someplace you don't belong? No, Dad. But you know, I got a lot of friends because, you know, I'm a domino and I got non-Christian. And what if I'm with some friends and we're at a place and, you know, do all that kind of thing? And he's like, oh. He said, so you're planning on being some places you don't belong with some of your friends? No. And he goes, have I done anything to give you the impression as your father that I would not drop everything and come pick you up if you needed help? I said, no, of course not. And he goes, well, I guess we don't need a contract then, do we? I had to join the French club. But you see the point? You know what he's teaching me? Hey, Johnny. Hey, Christian. Hey, preacher kid. There's some places you don't belong. And it was the same with David, and it's the same for you. We love to get as close as we can to danger. As close as we can to danger. But it's not just geographic locations. Some of us flirt with attitudes, places we don't belong. We get into these deep ruts of bitterness and resentment. And they build up, maybe towards a spouse, maybe towards a friend, maybe towards the church. And they're places that we don't belong. And we know that. We know deep in our heart what's right. But just like David, we find ourselves in those locations. And you know what's interesting in the story? God provided David a way out. David didn't even see it. Because he wanted to conform so bad. He wanted to be like the world that he was in so bad. Oh, everyone's called up to fight. Well, I'm a warrior. Here we go. And so he was actually going to step all the way across that line and not just live with the enemies of God, but be an enemy of God. And so when he's saved by God through these Philistine commanders, we're not fighting with that guy. We don't trust him. No one trusts a traitor. We're not fighting if you don't send him home. Look, David, I love you. As surely as the Lord lives, you've been like an angel of the Lord to me. The whole bromance with him and his new king, King Achish, right? What does David do? He argues. What have I done? I've been a faithful, circumcised Philistine. You didn't get that theological joke. I've been faithful. What are you talking about? I'm a good fighter. Let me fight. You'll see. And he's like, my son. He calls him my son. He goes, just go home. It's also interesting. He says, as soon as you can see the light. He's talking about the morning, but I don't want to over-spiritualize that. He says, when you see the light, move. You go home. We got this. But he argued. What have I done? You know, I think I told you a couple years ago, I got called for jury duty. And unlike most people, when I see that you've been called for jury duty, I'm like, yes. I want to be there, man. I've seen enough of the shows. I want to be in the middle of the, you know, the Perry Mason, the Matlock, the you can't handle the truth. I want to be right there, man. Come on. And so while I'm in the jury thing, if you've ever been a part of the whole selection deal, you're usually there with a bunch of people that don't want to be there. They know they don't belong there. They belong at work or they belong at home eating Cheetos or whatever they do. And they don't want to be there. And I wanted to be there. So I'm watching all these people with shock and awe that they didn't want to be there. And this one guy in particular that I was sitting next to was so stupid. His body language was like, man, I'm wasting time, man. I could be on the job site. This doesn't even pay near what I get paid. It's just, and you have to go through all the preliminaries. And then what happens is then they do this process by which they start drawing names or numbers. And if they pick your name, then you're past the next thing and you step into the jury box. And then they ask you a couple of questions. How do you feel about a man striking a woman? How do you feel about a woman striking a man? Depending on the case. How do you feel about alcohol in the workplace? Da, da. And then each lawyer gets to decide who they want and who they don't want. Are you with me? I know I'm talking fast, but this is irrelevant. This guy did not want to be there. He knew he didn't belong there. They called his name, and his body language changed. It was amazing. All of a sudden, he went from this stupid, this sucks, to they said, Mr. Smith, and he's like, yeah. I'll sit right here. And then he just sat down like he was the cat's meow. You know what I'm saying? And then the defense attorney goes, didn't even ask him a question. He just goes, Your Honor, we move that this one be dismissed. And he goes, yeah, you may be dismissed. Thank you for coming. Have a great day. Guy gets up. True story. Court down there in Cadillac. I'm standing 4 feet from him. As he gets up to walk out, he walked. The guy who didn't want to be there, knew he didn't belong, all of a sudden was the cat's meow because he got selected. As he walked by me, he's like, what did I do? Gosh. I mean, I wanted to go, bro, you didn't want to be here. And I was so glad because I got a spot. I was called next. Yeah, right? Some places you don't belong. This is the cool thing. If you're a Christian, and even if you're not, The bigger point of the story is God always provides a way out. God always provides a way out. There was a way out for David, and there's always a way for David. He's one step ahead of the spear. His wife helps him escape when the assassins surrounded his house. His best friend, Jonathan, God used him. God even used a woman named Abigail. Fell on her knees in front of David and said, "Please ignore my foolish husband." God's always provided a way out for David. And he forgot in that moment. I think we forget in the moments. Those moments when we're a place where we don't belong and then we try to somehow start looking like the world. God always, always, always provides a way out. The commander said, when you can see the light, move towards it. Just make a move. Go. You see, I think this is important because our biggest enemy, my biggest enemy, is myself. Have you ever thought about that? It's not the other political party. It's not the Russians. It's not the devil. It's my flesh. It's your flesh. We need saved from ourselves. And God always provides this way out for us. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How's that for a way out? If you're listening, watching, here, Manistee, wherever else, if you're not a Christian, while you were still an enemy of God, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. That's a way out. That way is provided. Now, you may not move to the light. You may not depart as soon as you can see the light. You may run on for a long time thinking you don't need that light. But make no mistake, God's already provided a way out. A way out of what? A way out of facing eternity separated from God. He's provided you a way out of that jam. It says later in verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So for Christians, that wasn't just a one-time thing. Many of us as Christians, we deal with God on an intimate, personal level one time, and then we live the rest of our lives exactly how we want to, and we end up looking just like the world, just like David did. He'd had that moment with Samuel, and he's anointed, and then faith ran on for a while, and all of a sudden, he finds himself camping with the Philistines, and now he's going to fight with the Philistines. While I was an enemy of God, he saved me. Do you believe that? So now, how much more? How much more? If we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. That salvation, that way out, continues on and on and on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it puts it this way, and this may be more familiar to you. This applies to all of us, so don't miss it. So when I say God always provides a way out, watch this. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." He's saying there's nothing that you're facing that other people for thousands of years have not experienced, and as the Lord tarries after us, will also deal with. So no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Get this. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, I always thought about that promised way of escape only in regards to sin. But if you think about it, that's telling us that God always provides a way out from whatever I'm facing. So if you're a person that says, "Oh, I just can't help myself. Oh, it's just an addiction. Oh, it's just the way I was raised. Oh, you know, well, sorry about you. This is just who I am. This is how I am." That's a lie from the pit of hell. If it's in regards to a sin, God provides the way out. I may not want to take the way out. What did I do? Why does this have to hurt me? Which, by the way, make no mistake, David's going to reap what he sowed. This isn't just a, "Ooh, miss that one." David is going to face deception in the years to come. You'll see if you stick around into 2 Samuel. His own staff, his own family, his own sons. He will reap what he has sowed, no question. But in this moment, God's provided him a way out of that dark place that he was in. And he'll do the same for us. Because, as we just read, there's no temptation that has seized you that is not common to man. God will provide a way. There's a way. The question is, do I want to take that way or not? For some of us, it's when we get in these really dark places where our attitudes are wrong. Our attitudes are wrong towards people. Our attitudes are wrong towards the church. Our attitude is wrong towards life. And the temptation is to become joyless, hopeless, desperate, despairing people. No temptation has seized you that is not common to man. God will provide you a way of escape. That's a promise. Some of us can be tempted to give up on everything and everyone. No temptation has seized you that is not common to man. Some of us have spent so much time living in a place we don't belong that we can't imagine being generous with what we have. Why would I give to that? Why would I support that? Why would I become a tither? Do you know how tight things are? And now with the quarantine and the economy and this toilet, no temptation has seized you, even regarding your bottom line, that God has not provided a way out. You don't have to become a greedy, selfish, self-centered miser. God's provided a way out. It's called the red box in the back. Come on, that was good. I just came up with that on the fly right there. Yeah. I don't care if it's here or somewhere else. There's a way out of that. It's called generosity, is what I'm trying to say. There's a temptation when you don't trust people to become isolated and alone, a place you don't belong. No, I'm the exception. No one's had the daddy issues that I've had. No one's had facing what I have with my husband or my wife or my kids or my situation. And the temptation is to become isolated and alone. I'm the one who doesn't need people. Well, no temptation has seized you except which is common to man. You're not alone. Sometimes I think the reason God gave me this job is to make sure I'm here all the time. Does that disappoint you? We need each other. We need each other. He provides us a way out of these situations. There's a temptation to think, I'll never learn about the scripture. This is as much as I can grow. God provides us with a way out. Don't give in to that. Wherever it is, there's places that I fear that we've been residing, some of us, for a while. And we're tempted to stay there. And God's saying, hey, see the light? Move towards it. You see, this message isn't for you to hold over your teenager's head. That's why you don't go to parties. Yeah, that's on a surface level. But chances are there's some of us that have been living in our own Ziklag for too long. God always provides. There's a way out of the situation. Remember, this world's not our home anyways. It may cost you. It may be painful. I was talking to a friend this week, and I didn't ask her permission to share this story, but you don't know her, so it's all right. I hope she'll forgive me. But I hadn't seen her in church for a while, and she and her family, and I just wondered what was up. I mean, you always wonder. I've been doing this for a while, myself and the Burgesses, and you said, did I offend somebody? Was it the mask? Was it the no mask? Was it the vax? Was it the no vax? What side am I on again? I don't really care. I'm on his side. You know? You don't know? Okay. So then I saw her, and I was like, oh, cool. She and her family. I was like, great. Hey, what's up? I didn't know you were. And I said something really dumb, foot in mouth, like, I didn't know you were nervous about the vaccine or about the coronavirus, because I haven't seen him since the quarantine. And I shouldn't say that because there are some people that only now have been able to come back, okay? So don't feel bad. I'm just a dork, okay? Forgive me. That was for Manistee. There we go. What was I talking about? Yeah. So she said, well, it's deeper than that. And I got more of the story later. And essentially what it was is she hadn't come back because, to be quite honest, she's done with people. She decided, I don't really like people. That includes church people. And I mean, 2020, can you blame her? Right? It's a pretty, real dark side of our country. I got my family, I got my Bible, I got my praise music, I'm good. I don't need any of that. But the problem was, there's this little voice inside her head. She didn't put it this way, but this is the way I interpret it, was saying, you don't belong here. You know where you belong on a weekend. You belong with God's people worshiping. That's where you belong. I don't want to do that, though. She didn't want to go to that light. And then it's like, then she started telling me, then a friend, you know, later was, hey, what's going on with you? And I don't know all the issues, and it's none of my business. But after a while, her friend was like, you know, I really miss seeing you. You know, you should probably go to church. She goes, I know that. She knew what she was supposed to do. She didn't want to do that yet. And then there was a season where she wanted to blame it on her husband. Hey, you want to go to church? No, I got something else to do. Okay. Right? If he's not going, I'm not going. And then the straw that broke the camel's back, I think, is I had sent a text to her son. Hey, buddy, miss you. What's going on? God provided a way out. And eventually it's like, all right, I think I'll go to the light. Isn't that what God does for us? God does that for us. God always provides a way out. And even if we don't see it, he gives us his word to help see the light. And if we can't find it in his word, he gives us one another to help see the light. There's a way if we'll take it. And it may not be popular, and you may not fit in, but there's hope for the relationship. There's hope for the marriage. There's hope for the money. There's hope for the depression. Even if you just got the death sentence from the doctor, there's hope because the world is not your home. Do you believe that, church? God always provides that way out. Would you bow your heads with me here in Manistee? The bands are going to come in both places and lead us in a song. And it's one of my favorite songs, right now at least. In this song, it calls our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Waymaker, because he always provides that way out. There's nothing that we are tempted to do or be or say or stay in that he doesn't shine his light of love into our situation and invite us out of that. If you're not a Christian, this is the day. This could be the day for you to turn your life to Christ. And let him provide you a way out of eternity separate from him. But if you are a Christian, this same God who died for us while we were his enemies, now that we're not, lives for us so we can live for him too. Will you trust him? Will you say yes? God, I pray that if in some way your word or these words have shown a little bit of light into our hearts, light by which we can see, would you help us to depart from the places that we don't belong and move in that direction? God, I thank you that you were the way maker, you are the way maker, and you forever will be the way maker. God, I thank you that you're not just a savior for somewhere back there, but you're a savior for right now and for all eternity. God, forgive me for the times that I dwell in a place that I don't belong. Forgive us for that. Forgive me for the times where, to be quite honest, I want to stay there. Thank you that you call us to follow you and you save us from ourselves. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.